Well, good morning, everyone. Happy 4th of July weekend. We're going to go ahead and start with some prayer. Ruth and Bill's great. Oh, it's just great. Oh, great. That really is getting, yeah, sorry about that. Ruth's great-grandchildren are really going through a struggle right now and actually hopes needing to stay home with them. So let's go ahead and just lift this whole family before the Lord. Father, we just come before your throne of grace, Lord, and we just lift these children before you, God. Lord, we know that they're dear to your heart. Lord, that you care for them more, Lord, than we can even care in the natural. And Father, right now we just ask that the hurts and the pains, Lord, that have been in their lives, Lord, would just be healed by your loving hand and your grace, Lord. We just release right now, Lord, your comfort, Lord, over everyone involved. And God, we pray for restoration, Lord, restoration that only you can bring. Lord, restoration that is eternal. Restoration, God, that is going to give these children a chance, God, to become who you've called them to be. And we just release wisdom over Hope and over Ruth, God, and just knowing what to say and when to say it and how to love them, Lord, as you would love them. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. So Psalm 150. I'm sure many of you heard it before, but I thought it was appropriate today. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his temple. Praise him in heaven, his strong fortress. Praise him for the great things he does. Praise him for all his greatness. Praise him with trumpets and horns. Praise him with harps and lyres. Praise him with tambourines and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. I have to say, we have none of that today, but you know what? We can do that in our hearts. We can dance before the Lord in our hearts. We can sing in our hearts with instruments in our hearts. We can make a joyful melody to him. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with crashing cymbals. You can use your hands for that today if you want. Everything that breathes, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's a reason why we come together. One of the reasons is to lift him up, to give him glory, to give him the honor and the praise and the worship that he's due. You know, we have been graced, we have been blessed with the Son of God, and he gave himself for us. He didn't hold himself back. It's worth something to praise. It's a value that I think a lot of times, because of our natural thinking, we don't put the emphasis on the price that was paid for us. That we realize how much value we have to God. That there is a worth to even us in our worst condition that God puts on us that we cannot see. And so let's praise him in return for the amount of love that he's given to us. How's that? Amen? All right, praise God.
This morning, the Lord really put on my heart about rocks and stones. And I don't know if any of you guys have heard this scripture, but in Luke 19:37 on through 40, it says, "Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you this, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because it sounds as if the way this reads that the Pharisees and the disciples were kind of grouped together. They were all there. We're all here. We all have the opportunity to say, "Blessed is the King." Is there some who's allowing a stone to cry out for them? I will not let a stone take my place.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth.
On Thursday, I had the opportunity to be with James at the nursing home, and we had a wonderful time with the patients. And as we were preparing to leave, Stephanie came and talked to James about a man that was preparing to depart this life. And so we went down there, Al's Uncle Chuck, James, and myself, to pray with this man. And his friend was there, longtime friend. Anyway, he proxied for the man, prayed the sinner's prayer over him. And James, he was just totally still and silent, nothing. James read the 23rd Psalm to him and started to pray over him, and the man started to respond. And it was like, what a wonderful opportunity that was to have been there to bring that to that man at that point in his life, at the end of his life.
Amen.
And it was just, anyway, it was a great thing, and I just felt that I needed to say that.
Definitely not in any way,
though. All right.
How great is our God? How great is our God? Ken told me that story when he when we came home on Thursday night, and I've thought about that, and I've thought about that, and I thought, Lord, you put us in places and times because it's your plan. You have a purpose and a plan for all of us. Our ears have to be opened so that we are sure to hear. And more importantly, we need to follow. We need to listen. Excuse me. Sorry. And for days, maybe a couple of weeks, the Lord's been talking to me about plan, purpose. My favorite scripture, well, one of them, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know well the plans I have for you. I know well. And some of you know, that I grew up in a very, very, very strong Catholic family. What a privilege. What a privilege that at 6 o'clock in the morning, my father would wake us up. And the first thing we were to do was to make our bed and then kneel down and pray to the Lord. Start our morning with prayers on our knees before the Lord. Prayers at breakfast and lunch and dinner and bedtime. Prayers when the phone rang and mother got a prayer request. And mother would gather the children, and we knew we were coming for prayer. I was privileged to grow up in a home like that. And privileged to have been able to be exposed to people that have altered my life, helped with the plans that the Lord had for me. And so when I woke up this morning, the Lord was just pounding, purpose and plan. And I thought about Katie, because we prayed for Katie this morning. She's doing a purpose and plan in her life for God. She's in Haiti serving the Lord. The Lord has a purpose and plan for everything we do every day. But there are two people in here and I'm not so sure one of them isn't me, that the Lord has a special purpose and plan in your life, and you're not hearing it. You're not following it. You don't want to do it for fear, for doubt, for whatever. And if we love the Lord like we say we do, if we say great is our God, if we raise our hands and say He is Almighty, then His purpose and plan should be utmost in our life. And Lord, I just say, Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us to hear these words today, Lord God, to sing these songs, Lord God. And for those that need to be responding to you and the purpose and plan, and they're all, it's all of us. It's all of us. But the two that are really need to be following the Lord's will right now in their life. And Lord God, I give you glory. I give you glory for my heritage, for my freedom, for the love that my father had, for this country, for his family, for his values, for his truth that had been passed on down to his from his family. 27 years in the Marine Corps shaped that man into who he was. And growing up in that family, that German family that came here from Germany. But we all have that. We all have a history. We all have something that has shaped us. So open your eyes and ears for the more that's going to shape us. There is more. There is more Joshua's. There is more whoever. Aaron's. It doesn't matter who it is. There is someone that the Lord is going to walk alongside of you and say, the Lord God walks with you. The Lord God is in you. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Your name be praised. Your name be praised, Lord God, in the heavens and on this earth.
Thank you. The Spirit of God says this morning, since we're talking about sticks and stones and many of us today, we can't worship like we should or like we ought to because there's a stone in the way. And this morning, Jesus says, you remove the stone. You remove the stone. He breathed into us. Our life started. Our life started with him forming us in the dust. And he breathed into man the breath of life. And our duty is to breathe back out to him praise and worship. The problem is we're like Lazarus. We're offended at things. I feel the Spirit of God. We're offended at things, and we're in the tomb with grave clothes on us. And we're offended. And Jesus said, come forth. Come forth. We have to remove the stone. We have to remove the stone. And Pastor, if I'm overstepping my bounds, please tell me, okay? If I'm overstepping my bounds. There's offense. There is a spirit of offense in the house. And we want to see, the Spirit of God is all over me. We need to get it right. I don't know what has gone on. I don't know what we're offended about. But this morning, we need to roll that stone away. We need to roll that stone away. You know why? Because that stone is in front of the church doors right there. That stone is in front of doors. And the people that need Jesus can't get in here because there's a stone of offense at the doors. And Jesus is saying, we need to get it right this morning. What happened? Come on, we got to get back to Jesus this morning. And that is the word of the Lord this morning.
The Lord definitely said that in this life there's going to be offenses. You know, they come. But it's what we do when we receive them, when we get them, and how we handle them afterwards. And, you know, the thing about offenses and misunderstandings and grievances and, you know, all the things that are very subtle. They seem to work in very subtle ways in our heart. That they speak to us things that are lies. They speak to us things that are corrupting our thoughts about someone else. And I don't know what the offenses are here. Only the Lord knows. I mean, we can all look at outer appearance here, but God's the only one who sees all of our hearts. So if you would with me, just to be obedient to that word, would you just with me just release anything, even if you don't know about it, just by faith, to say, Lord, I release any offense right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, you forgave me. Lord, I forgive anyone else, Lord. I don't want to hold anything against anyone else, Lord. Let my eyes see as you see. Let my ears hear as you hear. Let the Let the report that we listen to be the report of God and not the report of a lie or report of man that's just communicating out of their own intellect, Father. Lord, we just release right now, God, your ministering spirits, God, to work here in our hearts, Lord. Remove any stumbling blocks. Remove any rocks, God. We just give you permission right now, God, to do a whole house cleaning in us, God. We give you permission, God, from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet to purify us, Lord. God, we thank you that you are, Lord, the one that purifies. You're the one that makes us squeaky clean, God. And so right now, we just appropriate the squeaky clean blood of Jesus over our lives. We just appropriate the washing of the water of the Word over us right now. God, we just release all the resources of heaven right now, God, to correct us, God, and make us right in your eyes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, those of us who need to hear, God, what that plan is, God, what you're speaking, God, in our heart, Lord, the obedient act, God, that we need to follow. Lord, let your grace come right now. Lord, let your supernatural empowerment, God, help us step forward into our destiny, God, into that good way, that plan that you have for us that's perfect, Lord, that's your way, God. Lord, I just release right now, Lord, anyone from any mindset in any bondage that's keeping them from letting go and grabbing hold of your destiny for them. Thank you, God. Let your power, let your supernatural empowerment, God, come right now. And take us beyond, Lord, our own limitations. Take us beyond our own fears, God. Take us beyond, Lord, anything that we think makes us disqualified, Lord, for that calling and that plan. You're the one that equips us. You're the one that qualifies us. You're the one that gives us the mission and the mandate, God. And all we need to do is say yes, and you'll work out the details. And Lord, we do thank you for Katie, God, answering the call. We do thank you, Lord, for a family that sent her off and entrusted her into your care, Lord. And Father, we ask again, Lord, that you would just allow her to do mighty works while she's away. Lord, to see your hand of miracles, to see your hand of blessing, God, to see your hand of deliverance, Lord. And God, we release her, Lord, even to minister, God, and be giving a fresh revelation and words of love, Lord, to her classmates, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
want to just rush into just something else in case the Lord wants to do something here. Just entertain his presence. Just invite him to just say, Lord, fill my heart right now. Fill my heart, Lord, with the wisdom of God. Fill my heart, Lord, with the kingdom of God. Fill my heart right now, Lord, with all of the resources of heaven right now, God, so that I'm at your disposal, Lord, so that I could be a mouthpiece, Lord, so that I could be your hands and your feet. Fill my heart, God, right now. Fill my heart, Lord. Expand me, God. Expand my spirit being, Lord, so that I'm all that you're calling me to be today. Won't be the same that I need tomorrow, but all I need to be today in you, God. Expand my spirit. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
My name is Michelle. Hi. There's a river that flows straight from the throne, the river of the presence of God. And it flows deep and it flows wide. And as we're worshiping this morning, so touched by the presence of God and the humility that there is in this place, and with that humility that is you're being led with, the presence of God is allowed to flow. That river is allowed to flow, and it's deep and it's wide. And what makes a river turbulent is rocks. And rocks make the river go where it's not supposed to go. It sends it off in other directions. But you have a deep and a wide river here. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the humility in this house. We thank you for the love of you, unadulterated love of you, God, that you are lifted up above everything else, Lord. And Father, we thank you that river, smooth and wide, Lord, every rock taken out that doesn't belong, every rock of offense, every hurt healed, Lord God, for your presence to simply flow through this place and to flow through your people. Father, I thank you for the love of God that comes crushing down a raging river that flows into this deep way of humility, Lord, and it becomes a place where there's fruit on either side, there's things growing, there's life in it. We thank you, God. I speak the peace of God over this house. I speak the love of God over this house. I speak the grace of God over this house. Father, that your river would flow deep and wide. Father, and where it goes, you decide. But Lord, we take out any rock that we put in the way. And we say, Lord, you go your way. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name.
Jesus. Sometimes we just need to be still and know that He's God. Just quiet all the mechanism, the noise. Just drown it out. And just let us enjoy the quietness of our heart communing with God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Sometimes we just need to have stillness in our heart. I think that was one of the messages that was part of the heart series. Just stillness in our heart. And that's kind of difficult to do nowadays. Because with all the media, everything we have, pretty much our lives are just constant information overload. And so you got something, you got a purpose to do. Find a quiet place. Turn off your phone. I can't tell you how many times I've wanted to go to a quiet place. I take my phone and it rings off the hook. You know, you'd think I would have learned a few times before that, but no. Praise the Lord. I think the... I'm going to get the, is the calendar out there? Oh, here it is. Hey, okay. Do we have children this morning? We do have children, okay. Why don't we go ahead and just go over the announcements real quick. We're shooting for a family movie night on the 22nd. Doors open, sounds so official, at 6 p.m. And the movie will be a really good family movie. It's downstairs for sure. It is downstairs. Downstairs until further notice, right? Okay, downstairs in the fellowship hall. We're working on a potential other venue, but we're going to say downstairs in the fellowship hall for now. 6 p.m. And the youth are going to have different things for sale so that, you know, you can
What? Food? Hot dogs? Some candy? Popcorn? Okay. I was going to say, movie food, right? Yeah. And you're going to do the cleanup, right? Huh? Youth will do it, of course. A good job for them. All right. And then the 24th, we're going to have Emerald Care Nursing Home Ministry. We were there last week, and three individuals got baptized. Praise God. And it was just a wonderful time. I just encourage you guys, if you can make it, to join us. One of those deals that you have to do to really understand, you know, because like going to the nursing home, you know, most people think that that's just going to be boring, but it's not boring. It's not boring. When you start to see the individual's faces. Yes, Ruth. Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
And I always made it a habit to work on the end so I could get, because I couldn't go to church, I was working on
that. Oh, yeah.
So the ministry is going to affect somebody.
That's well said.
Even if it's not the resident. Do you know what I
mean? Yeah. That's really good, because there are actually attendants and workers that come in and seem to be enjoying the service as well. So well said. Thank you, Ruth. That's good. Yeah, I mean, we don't think about that, but you being in that occupation really got to benefit from it. And then on the 29th, Friday night, we're going to have our church meeting prayer. That will be downstairs in the Impact Room, and that'll be at 7 p.m. on Friday night, the 29th. There's a calendar back there, by the way, so you guys don't have to memorize all this stuff. And the 31st, we're going to have a One Life Family Worship Picnic over at Franklin, right after service, at 1 p.m. 1 p.m. Okay, did I get it all?
Well, just
I didn't get it all.
Day will get done by noon, so in case people need to go home and change into their attire.
Okay, so that day we will be getting done by noon, so that everybody can get home, get what they need for the picnic, and invite friends. You know, we'll have enough food for other family members and neighbors if you want to invite them. Great way for people to connect with church-going people without thinking they're going to have something jump on them, right? Okay, well, the children, come on up. Hey, guys. Hey, did you guys ever see that picture that Pastor Gage took that time when we were all praying for the men on Father's Day? Did you guys see it? We're going to have to get it up there so they can see. You guys did such a good job. Oh, hey, Hank. Hank is 4 years old. He's now going to Children's Church. Yay! Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for these kids of yours, Lord, and that you've entrusted them into our care, Lord. We pray a blessing upon them. Pray that they would receive today what you have for them, and that they would realize, Lord, that you've called them to be who they are today as well as when they grow up. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, it's time. Yeah, let me grab my iPad here. Okay, guess what? We're going to take a break from the heart. Aww. All those who've had all 11 sermons say, aww. And she has a joke. She always has a joke.
I don't always have a joke.
Most of the time.
Sometimes.
Okay, she's got a joke, so go for your joke, babe.
It's not up there, so you've got to fill the space.
Oh, I have to fill in the space. Okay, well, let's go ahead. Oh, Jesse's driving, huh? Thank you, Jess. Is it started? Oh, there we go. Okay.
Okay. So.
That name is sound so daunting. Go ahead.
Two little boys, ages 8 and 10, are excessively mischief. They're always getting into trouble.
Sorry, put it back down. And their parents know all about it. What in the world? Sorry, my thing is going really crazy.
It's this technology. Is it broken?
No, are you hoping that it will be?
No.
Their parents know all about it. If any mischief occurs in their town, the two boys are probably involved. The boy's mother heard that a preacher in town had been successful in disciplining children, so she asked if he would speak to her boys and put the fear of God in them.
Mm.
The preacher agreed, but he asked to see them individually, starting with the youngest. So the mother sent in the 8-year-old first in the morning with the older boy to see the preacher in the afternoon. The preacher, a huge man with a booming voice, sat with the younger boy and sat down with him, and he said sternly to him, "Do you know where God is, son?" The little boy's mouth dropped open, but he couldn't make a sound, sitting there wide-eyed. So the preacher repeated the question in an even sterner tone, "Where's God?" The preacher, and again, the boy made no attempt to answer, and the preacher raised his voice even more, shook his finger in the boy's face, and bellowed, "Where's God?" The boy screamed and bolted from the room, ran directly home, and dove into his closet, slamming the door behind him. When the older boy found him in the closet, he asked, "What happened?" He said, "We're in big trouble this time, man. God's missing, and they think we did it."
Talk about the fear of God. Yeah.
Thank you, Kenny.
We did it. Fearing the Lord but serving idols. Isn't that like a interesting name for kind of the way the service went today? I thought, oh, wow, this is interesting. So we're kind of in the right camp. When I was doing one of the daily one-year Bible reading, I came across a verse in 2 Kings that I must have read, I don't know, 50 times and missed it every single time, or at least at that time missed the meaning that was there. And, do you feel like reading 44 verses or 41 verses?
No.
No,
Do you want 41 verses read?
41 verses, yeah.
Seriously.
Well, if they don't get the story, then they kind of miss the point. So this is from 2 Kings 17, 1 through 41. So bear with us.
This, what version is this in?
This is the easy reading version.
Oh, good.
I got it the easiest I could, because that way it'll make sense.
Okay. Hosea, son of Elah, began to rule in Samaria over Israel. This was during the 12th year of Ahaz was king of Judah. Hosea ruled 9 years. Okay, there's going to be a lot of names, and I'm going to slaughter them. I'm just letting you know. He did what the Lord said was wrong, but he was not as bad as the kings of Israel who had ruled before him. So I'm bad, but not that bad. King Shalmaneser, of Assyria came to fight against Hosea and defeated him. So Hosea paid tribute to that king. Later, Hosea sent messengers to the king of Egypt to ask for help. That king's name was So. Yes. Easy one. That year, Hosea did not pay tribute to the king of Assyria as he did every other year. The king of Assyria learned that Hosea had made plans against him, so he arrested Hosea and put him in jail. The king of Assyria attacked many places in Israel. Then he came to Samaria and fought against it for 3 years. The king of Assyria took Samaria during the 9th year that Hosea was the king of Israel. He captured many Israelites and took them as prisoners to Assyria. He made them live in Hala by the Habor River of Gozan and in other cities of Medes. Is that the right word?
Yeah.
I think. Okay. These things happened because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God. And it was the Lord who brought the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. He saved them from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, but the Israelites began worshiping other gods. They began doing the same things that other people did, and the Lord had forced those people to leave their land when the Israelites came. The Israelites also chose to be ruled by kings.
The Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God, and those things were wrong. The Israelites built high places in all their cities, from the smallest town to the largest city. They put up memorial stones and Asherah poles. Is that right?
Asherah.
Uh-huh. Asherah poles on every high hill and under every green tree. They burned incense there in all those places of worship. They did these things like the nations that the Lord forced out of the land before them. The Israelites did evil things that made the Lord angry. They served idols, and the Lord said to them, "You must not do this." The Lord used every prophet and every seer to warn Israel and Judah. He said, "Turn away from the evil things you do, obey my commands and laws, follow all the law that I gave to your ancestors. I used my servants, the prophets, to give this law to you." But the people would not listen. They were very stubborn like their ancestors. Their ancestors did not believe the Lord their God. They refused to follow his laws and the arrangement he made with their ancestors. They would not listen to his warnings. They worshipped idols that were worth nothing, and they themselves became worth nothing. Wow, what a statement. Mm-hmm. They worshipped idols that were worth nothing, and they themselves became worth nothing. The Lord had warned them not to do the evil things that the people in the nations around them did, but they lived the same way these people lived. The people stopped following the commands of the Lord their God. They made two gold statues of calves. They made Asherah poles. They worshipped all the stars of heaven and served Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They used magic and witchcraft to try to learn the future. They sold themselves to do what the Lord said was evil. They did this and to make him angry. So the Lord became very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was no Israelites left except the tribe of Judah. But even the people of Judah did not obey the commands of the Lord their God. They lived just as the Israelites had. The Lord rejected all the Israelites. He brought them many troubles. He let the people destroy them. Finally, he threw them away and removed them from his sight. He tore them from the family of David. They made Jeroboam, son of Nebat, their king. Jeroboam pulled the Israelites away from following the Lord. He caused them to commit a great sin. So the Israelites sinned in all the ways. The Israelites sinned in all the ways Jeroboam did, and they did not stop committing these sins until the Lord took Israel away from his sight, and he said this would happen. He sent his prophets to tell the people that this would happen, so the Israelites were taken out of their country into Assyria, and they have been there to this day.
Let's pause right there.
Okay.
Because that was a mouthful. I'm glad you're reading and not me. Okay, so this is a map of the divided kingdom. I was talking to a couple of different people, and when they hear Israel, how many, when you hear Israel, thinks pretty much of all of Israel, all of the 12 tribes, all of the children of Jacob, and that is Israel. Well, that's the early Israel. The Israel that we're talking about now is in this state, and I will tell you what happened. This young man that looks a little older there than probably what he was, but this is Rehoboam. Now, Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. How many of you know who Solomon was? Solomon was the king who was, after David, he was David's son through Bathsheba. He became a king who had the greatest wisdom of probably of any man other than probably Christ. He knew things about people's hearts. He knew things about the way that science worked. He had people come from all over the world to hear his wisdom. And so while he was king, his kingdom spread. He became basically one of the largest kingdoms of that time. And everybody pretty much had all the money they needed and everything. Well, Solomon liked women. Let me just put it that way. He had many, many, many wives and many concubines. And these wives, unfortunately, were wives who were from the nations that were the nations that God said not to follow their idols. But he would marry these women so that he would have peace with their family. And again, it seemed like a good idea until they started influencing him. So after a while, even though Solomon had all this wisdom, they started following what? Other gods. Mm-hmm. All of Israel, including Solomon. And so during all of this time, God said, "I'm going to now take the kingdom out of your hand. I'll leave a kingdom that you'll have, that Judah and Benjamin, but the rest of the kingdom is going to depart after you're gone." I will take it from you. And so Rehoboam, his son, right here, is made king. And right after he's made king, the 10 tribes who were up here, they were still all part of the kingdom of Israel, came to him and said, Rehoboam, we want you to go ahead and help us out here. Your dad had all these tributes, all these taxes, all these things on us. And will you allow us to basically be free from these and we'll serve you? And he went to the wise men. The wise men said, Rehoboam, that sounds like a great idea, because then they'll stay in your kingdom. Your kingdom will stay intact. That's what you should do. But he went to the scoundrel young friends of his, and the scoundrel young friend says, no, you don't want to do that. You don't want to take pressure off of them, because then they'll think you're weak. What you want to do is give more taxes to them. So he said something like, my father's little finger is going to be like my fist, or like my thigh. Basically, in other words, the weight that he put on you is nothing compared to what I'm going to do. So what happened is Israel rebelled. So 10 tribes, Israel, created this nation up here. So when it was talking about Israel in that reading, Israel, who later on, Samaria was kind of the very last remnant of that, that you read about the Good Samaritan and the woman by the well of Samaria. But Israel was the 10 tribes, and they ended up totally being rejected by God. Judah remained intact, because Judah, every now and then, would have a good king. Israel, out of all 19 kings, never had one good king. From Jeroboam, who always gets blamed, he was the one who God said, I'm going to go ahead and let you have this kingdom. Now follow me and serve me. And what did Jeroboam do? Said, well, if we keep the children of Israel, keep going back to Jerusalem to worship God, we're going to lose these people. So let's go ahead and build our own little temples, our own places of worship. And of course, that ended up being the worship of Baal and Ashtoreth and all those other things. So what ended up happening is that God, in this reading, is saying all of Israel, the people, are removed. So all 10 tribes are gone. So now what we're going to read is what took their place. Okay? Everybody following?
Yep.
Somewhat? It's a surprise, because that was pretty detailed. Okay, go ahead.
Okay, this is where all the names start coming in. If I slaughter, I'm so sorry. The king of Assyria took the Israelites out of Samaria and brought the other people from Babylon. Cuthah, Ava, Hamath, and Seraph.
That's how I say it.
Whatever.
So pretty close.
They took over Samaria and lived in the cities around it. When these people began to live in Samaria, they did not honor the Lord. So the Lord sent lions to attack them. The lions killed some of them. Some people said to the king of Assyria, the people who you took away and put in cities of Samaria don't know the law of the God of that country. So that God sent lions to attack them. The lions killed them because they don't know the law of the God of that country. So the king of Assyria gave this command. You took some priest from Samaria. Send one of them who I captured back to Samaria. Let that priest go and live there. Then he can teach the people the law of the God of that country. So the priest who the Assyrians had carried away from Samaria came to live in Bethel. He taught the people how they should honor the Lord. But all those people made gods of their own.
Is that the end of a sentence?
End of a sentence, not end of a scripture.
End of a verse. Finish the verse, yeah.
Okay. God of their own. They put them in the temples at the high places that the people of Samaria had made. They did this wherever they lived.
Okay, so all those five or six different areas out of Assyria all come to live here in Israel. And I think from what I gather from the scriptures, they were kind of outcasts. They were like, hey, you're going there. Oh, great. And so they were basically taken out of their own lands, and you're going to inhabit this place. And so the king sends them there, and I'm sure to do, you know, all the stuff for the crops and all that stuff so that he could have tribute. So what ends up happening is that they're not following the ways of Israel. They're not following the ways of God. And it's amazing that God is still judging them because of what he had instructed for this land. And lions come and start eating people. Can you imagine that? It must have been a lot of lions. I'm sure it wasn't just one or two. And they were devouring them. So word got sent back to the king. He said, okay, well, let's get a priest from this this previous reign that was there and have him come back and teach the people how to worship God. Okay, that's where we're at right now. Their God. No, how to worship the God of Israel. Because they don't want to be eaten by lions anymore.
Oh, okay. Gotcha.
Go ahead.
The people of Babylon made the false god, oh, wow, Sukoth-Benoth?
Sounds good.
Who knows? The people of Cutha made the false god Nergal. The people of Hamath made the false god Ashima, we'll call it that. The people of, oh, good grief. The people of Ava made the false god Nibhaz and Tartak. The people of Seraphim. I'm sorry, you guys. This is really hard.
See why I had you read it.
Also burned. Yeah, so I can be embarrassed. Thanks a lot. So also burned their children in the fire to honor their false gods, Adramelech and Anamelech. But they also worshiped the Lord. They chose priests for the high places from among the people. These priests made sacrifices for the people in the temples at those places of worship. They respected the Lord, but they also served their own gods, just as they did in their own countries. Even today, they live the same way they did in the past. They don't honor the Lord. They don't obey the rules and commands of the Israelites. They don't obey the law or the commands of that the Lord gave to the children of Jacob. The Lord made an agreement with the Israelites. He commanded them, you must not honor other gods. You must not worship them or serve them or offer sacrifices to them. But you must follow the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. He used his great power to save you. You must worship him and make sacrifices to him. You must obey the rules, laws, teachings, and commands that he wrote for you. You must obey these things all the time. You must not respect other gods. You must not forget the agreement I made with you. You must not respect other gods. No, you must respect only the Lord your God. Then he will save you from all your enemies. But the Israelites still didn't listen. It doesn't say still, but you know, they're still not listening. They kept on doing the same things they did before. So now those other nations respected the Lord, but they also served their own idols. Their children and grandchildren did the same thing their ancestors did. They still do these things to this day.
Thank you. So, again, what ended up happening is that the king of Assyria sent into Israel, this area here, sent in individuals who would basically inhabit that land from multiple places. You named about five different states or what, however Assyria was broken up, and went into this land, started doing their own things. God sent lions to them, which obviously they started paying attention that something was going wrong. They sent a priest there to teach them, and obviously he wasn't teaching them the whole law of Israel, but it must have been enough to stop the lions. That's probably all they were worried about. So what I wanted to get to was a verse here, and now I'm going to switch to the New King James. Because, well, I think it's up here, as a matter of fact. Oops.
Bless you.
Bless you. Yep. This right here, 2 Kings 17:33. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods, according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. Now, you read that, you just get that out of context, you start thinking, well, that's talking about Israel. That's talking about those nations that were moved into that place. It was talking about Gentiles. And what they were doing is they were doing just enough to get by. They were doing just enough so that they had not enough rope to hang themselves. They were making sure that they were staying at least in God's graces so that he wasn't going to pounce on them with lions. So when I read that, that spoke to my heart. I just went, oh, wow. We fear the Lord, but we serve idols, another place down there it says. We serve our own idols. And so I thought, okay, so I thought for sure if you're fearing God, that's good enough that you're not going to go and start serving idols. You're not going to start serving your own pleasures. But obviously that's not the case. So I believe that the fear that they had here, I think there's two kinds of fears of the Lord, even though it's the same word. I believe we can have a fear of the Lord where it's reverential, it's respect and it's honor, and it's out of love. that love is a key in this type of fear. And then you can have a fear of the Lord that's, oh my goodness, if we don't do things right, he's going to squish us like a bug. Because I'm sure lions being eaten people around your neighborhood is probably making you feel like you're getting squished like a bug. So let's look at a couple of the verses. Oh, no, let's not look at a couple of the verses. Look at what fear means. It's a primitive root to fear morally or to revere. Causatively, to frighten, affright, or be or make afraid, dreadful, or put in fear. There's about 334 occurrences of that word. It's the word yar. It's, if you want to, yar. It's Hebrew is very kind of guttural type language. It looks like yer, but it's yare, but you don't really say re. Anyway, coming to this right here, we look at the word serve. And the word serve means to work, or any sense by implication, to serve or till. So going back and looking at this, what they did is they were fearing God. They were frightened of him. They were afraid of him. They were making sure they were doing enough to get by. And yet they were working and they were being in bondage to these other gods. They weren't being in bondage to God. And you're saying, well, why should they be? Because they weren't Israelites. But how many of us can fall into this category? I know this kind of penetrated my heart when I read it. So let's look at another verse. Joshua 24:14. Joshua is giving his final lecture, his final command, his final benediction, his final, you know, I would say, mission to the children of Israel who were going to follow after him. And he was giving them instructions. And right towards the very end, he says, "Thou therefore fear the Lord." And he's not saying fear him in just a way to be frightened. Fear the Lord in a reverential way, that you're loving and respecting him and honoring him. I think that's the only way that you're then going to be able to serve him in sincerity and in truth. So unless we have that kind of a fear, that is a fear that is an awesome fear. It's a fear of knowing that he's the creator of all creation. That he is the one that holds everything together. In him all things consist. And yet also, he has his heart turned towards you. And his thoughts never stop thinking about you. That's the one to fear. And to fear him out of that respect, not out of that he's going to squish you like a bug. Serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Don't serve those other gods. It's running away from me, so hang on here. Psalm 2:11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Rejoice with trembling? I've never really thought about that. You know, I rejoice and I'm like dancing around, but rejoice with trembling. I think it's keep in mind of who you're rejoicing in front of, you know. Again, God is a loving God. God is always has his arms wide open. And this is from the Old Testament. But this is also from David, who had an amazing relationship with God. So I'm sure when he was trembling, it was an awe. It was a respect. It, again, was out of a love relationship.
Can I just say one thing
Absolutely,
about that?
Absolutely, anytime.
The Lord's just now speaking into my spirit is that we have to take this in the supernatural, because we can think, oh, you know, I'm shaking, I'm trembling with and rejoicing, but it doesn't necessarily mean physically. There has to come a time that our spirit man, our spiritual nature is trembling in such awe of God, because he made us to be able to do that. And if it's just lip service, or I'm going to say outward appearance, who are you really serving? You're serving yourself. You're not serving him. There has to come a shaking the depth of who you are, so that all of those things that are not of God can just be shaken free, shaken off, and you can then serve him in that awe, that reverence of he is God. He loves me. He is all that I need. And that type of worship, it's a depth in here. It's not a physical thing. It can become physical. it can become physical where we've seen many people on the altar or wherever shaking and all that. It can, that is just a byproduct.
Exactly.
That's just a symptom of what's happening deep within in our spirit man.
Dare I say the heart?
Yeah. Oh.
Deep within the heart.
The heart. Yes.
Had to go back to the heart. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Isaiah 11, 2 to 3. Now, this is a very important scripture because this is talking about Messiah. This is talking about Jesus. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, Jesus, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now, listen to how Jesus thought of the fear of the Lord out of those six spirits of God. He says, his delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. He delighted in the fear of the Lord. He delighted in a reverential awe. Why? Because it was all based on love. I believe if we don't approach our fear of God out of a motivation of love, anything out of a motivation of love, it falls short. It then enters into our own strength. It enters into our own abilities to fear God, our own abilities to give him the reverence and the honor that he's due. Amen? Okay. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So this is New Testament now. Listen, since we're receiving a kingdom, we're receiving it. We're glory to glory, faith to faith. We're realizing more and more how much of the resources of heaven are at our disposal. How much Christ did for us when he gave his life for us. Not just so we could be saved so that we can go to heaven someday, but that his life that flowed from God then comes into us through the Holy Spirit, and we manifest and start taking on sonship and the attributes of being children of God. That type of kingdom, let us have grace, supernatural empowerment, by which we then can serve God acceptably. In other words, serve him in sincerity and truth. Serve him out of the depths of our heart of who we are. Amen. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, Matthew 6:24, hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and other gods. You cannot serve God and idols. You cannot serve God and the material systems of this world. You can't do it. So we're either going to serve him, or we're going to serve ourselves. We're either going to serve him or we're going to serve the system. And when we serve the system, we're working for the system, you know. Now, that doesn't mean going to a job that you're not serving God. That doesn't mean that you pay taxes that you're not serving God. That doesn't mean that you're doing something for your own wealth or anything, you know, 401ks, any of that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the condition of the heart. Is your heart serving those things? Is your heart full of those things? That's what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, you know, you've just got to put yourself 24/7 just into the kingdom of God, just into serving me. And most people say, well, what do I do, Lord? You know, it's really about your heart. Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing, Lord, to take your plan on. You know, as Barb was sharing about a plan, I'm willing, Lord, to see what that plan is, and I'm willing to set down something that maybe I've been holding on to so I can walk in that plan. Mm-hmm. You know, it's almost impossible sometimes to take certain things when you have other things already in your hands.
Right.
Usually when we have to take up something from the Lord, we just have to set something else down.
Right.
It's almost always that case.
When my first year in college, I went to a Bible college down in California in Fresno, and I had just suffered 3 months prior a terrible breakup. I was engaged to be married, and he broke off the engagement. And I was living in this continual place of pain and hurt and rejection and all the things that you feel when, you know, you've been rejected as a human. And so I go into my first year of Bible college, and it was girls' dorms, boys' dorms, you know, college like that for a Christian college. And we were sitting around one night, and this one gal says to me, she said, "Well, you seem awfully bitter." And I'm like, "Well, what do you mean?" Because I'm like, righteous indignation. It's not bitterness. And she said, "Well, you have so much inside of you that you're so angry with him for what he did to you. How can you honestly serve God?" And I'm like, you know, I was really then like, I was getting what she was meaning, but I'm like, she was being really forthright. And I'm like, well, thank God. Now I thank God for it. But at that time, I'm like, say what?
Yeah.
And she said, "No, I'm not trying to be mean. What I'm saying to you is no one can serve two gods. If you have all that bitterness in you, if you have all of that pain in you, if you are worshiping the idol of rejection, just saying, then how can you be worshiping God?" Well, boy, I'll tell you, my feet flew pretty fast to the chapel because it was quiet. Nobody was in there. Well, little did I know, she followed me in with my twin sister. And so we had a great big, wonderful prayer time. And the Lord broke all of that off of me. But what I'm saying is, what's your idol?
It doesn't have to be
what are you placing,
wooden carved. Yeah.
What are you placing in front of God? What are you serving in there besides him? Are you clothing yourself with that righteous indignation for one reason or another? Or we even studied this at Lotta's house, where one lady had written about how she loved to sleep so much, she would set her alarm to get up to go have great time with Jesus, and then snooze, 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 and then she'd be running late for work, and it never happened. Her idol was sleep. I mean, what is your idol? What are you placing and giving weight to and honor to, honestly? And at that point, I'm going to just be really, really, really vulnerable here. And I'm going to tell you, the idol of grief for me took place because of the death of my dad. And I was placing grief, my grief, my rightful grief, in front of God. And he just lovingly and gently said, "Oh, honey, understandable, but still, I can't approve it. It's okay to grieve, but when it becomes so much a part of who you are and I'm not in there, no can do."
Mm-mm. Can't serve two masters, can we? Hebrews 9:14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" See, our conscience can even sometimes keep us from serving God properly. Maybe we've done things. You know, maybe things have been done to us. Maybe we've allowed our heart to stay just in a place of vacillation, because moving forward means I've got to deal with things. But how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works? He can do it. But again, you've got to appropriate it. You've got to lay your life down. You've got to put yourself at his feet. 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now we're going to start talking about the fear of God. So the fear of God helps us perfect holiness, and perfecting holiness helps us walk in the fear of God. I know that as I choose to walk in the way that Holy Spirit's asking me to walk, it's easier to fear the Lord the right way. Now, most people, when you're sinning, you're fearing God, but it's out of the wrong way. It's out of punishment. It's out of rejection. It's out of, can I restore this relationship? But when we're perfecting holiness and when the fear of God's coming along, those two work in tandem. The right fear of God helps you live holy, and living holy helps you have the right fear of God. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Right there, I mean, each one of those could be a sermon. Honoring all people, loving the brotherhood, fearing God, and honoring the king. I mean, you could put that on a bumper sticker and realize that Christians could have a pretty good mindset if they can set their heart to engage with that reality. Not just follow it under some religious rule, but setting your heart to come in alignment with that word. Saying, Lord, I want to come under submission to that word. I want to come under the government and the kingdom of honoring all people, whether I like them or not. Whether they make the political right decisions for me or not. Whether they have evil planned against me or not, help me come under the dominion of honoring all people. They cut me off. Oh, see, I can handle someone to make bad political decisions, but cutting you off? I mean, come on, that's fighting right there, right, Jesse? Jesse's like getting all brewed up there. Yeah, okay. So love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, and then fearing the Lord. But serving idols. Let's make sure that we are not just fearing God out of a, what's he going to do? I'm not making it right. I'm not doing it right. I'm not following the right ways. And usually at that point, that kind of fear, guess what we're doing? We're following and serving and living in the kingdom that is not his. Lisa. You need to come and talk. It's now. It's the message. So you gotta. It's gotta be all official now.
When you were just saying that, I thought about the scripture that said, and I lost my train of thought.
Oh, I hate it when that happens.
I know. I lost completely my train of thought.
You'll get it.
That's awesome. Fear has torment.
Oh, yes.
When we don't have the right kind of fear.
First John.
Yeah, because fear. Well, what kind of fear? Fear, but if we have the wrong kind of fear,
there's torment, punishment. Yep.
And so that's kind of a key to let us know, not in the right place.
If I'm being tormented over this, I don't have the right kind of fear. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good, Lisa. I almost was going to bring up that scripture, but as you see.
Well, I'm just going to say that it's not a great big formula to get out of it.
No.
It is not some big 20 million people need to lay their hands on you until you're delivered of that kind of fear or whatever. It's recognizing that you've had the wrong pattern, and it's turning from that pattern to the right pattern. That's all it is, and it's that simple. It is, Jesus, I am so sorry. Lord, forgive me because I didn't know. And now that I do know, help me, God. Help me to turn my heart to you, to trust in you, to love you, to know you have my best interest at heart. And let's start doing this the right way. Amen. End of story. It's a done deal. It's not, you don't have to pay penance. You don't have to, you know, all of those. You don't have to do all of that. It's simply knowing, recognizing, and turning.
And changing your mind. Which is what repentance is. Changing your mind on a continuous basis. From glory to glory. Yes? No, it's good. It's good.
We love questions.
It's kind of a question.
Question or statement?
Okay, so the way I was raised was your works get you into heaven, right? So if you're a good person, God's not going to not accept you. Is that that's what you guys are talking about on the fear of the Lord, that the enemy is lying to them, saying that you don't have to fear the Lord. He's a good God. He's going to get you in whatever.
Well,
does that make what I'm saying?
Yeah, I mean, you can go to that far extreme where you say, well, God loves me. I'm a good person. Yeah, no. And guess what? You end up serving idols when you do that. Yeah. So no fear of God, you will serve idols. And so what I believe the fear of God is, as Jesus said, he delighted in it. It is understanding that really apart from the will of God in your life, there is no true fulfillment of your life. There is living, but true fulfillment comes to yielding to the will of the Father. Mm-hmm. And that's why he delighted in the fear of the Lord. He did nothing apart from what he saw the Father do. You know, he said nothing apart from what he saw the Father doing. His life was to come into full alignment with the dominion of heaven, the kingdom of God, and then usher that in for us.
Yes.
Not just so that he could claim, I did it, I made it, you know, look at me. That's not what Jesus is doing at all.
No.
For us to think that Jesus is standing up there saying, yes, glorify me, glorify me. No, he's saying, glorify the Father, glorify the Spirit. The Spirit says, glorify the Son, glorify the Father. They're all pressing on the glory and passing on the glory. They're not, they don't need the glory because they are who they are. And that's what God's trying to get us to realize. We are who we are if we'll start living like that. But the only way we'll start living like that, you know, Lotta, is if we come to the fear of the Lord and submit to the fear of the Lord. You have to humble your heart. It's about the heart. You have to humble your heart. You have, and it's not just about saying, I can't do this and I can't do that. No, it's saying that without you, I can't do. Without you, I can't live. Without you, I can't really breathe even, because breathing should be, as Christians, breathing the breath of God in and out. Not just the physical air, but the life air of God himself. To receive the life of God. And then that life pours out to others. Does that make sense?
Oh, yes, beautiful.
Praise the Lord. Well, Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you have given us, Lord, the joy and the opportunity, Lord, of fearing you, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would continue to teach us what it means to fear you, because I know I still need great guidance and instruction and wisdom on that, Lord. And Lord, I pray if there's been anything, like Shauna was sharing, in the past, experiences, things that people have taught us or said to us, or ways that we have, through our own understanding, pictured what it means to fear you that's not of you, remove it, Lord. Just remove that from us, God. As David said, search our hearts, Lord. See if there's any wrong way in us. See if there's an iniquitous pattern in us, Lord. And let us, God, just lay it at your feet. Lord, because we want to be who you're calling us to be. We want to be ones that can serve you in sincerity and truth. In reality, Lord. In truth, in reality, Lord. Not just what we think in our own mind what serving you means, Lord, but what it means to serve you in spirit, God. To worship you in spirit and in truth. So, Lord, we surrender our lives as we leave this place, Lord. Let us walk through those doors and let it be a launching pad of a new week of surrender, a new week of yielding, a new week of coming into alignment with the fear of God in our lives. And we know that as we do that, you will guide us. You will lead us. You'll remove the stumbling blocks and the rocks. You'll cause the crooked and the wayward paths to become straight. You'll bring mountains that look like they're impossible to climb. They'll be low for us, God, because you're in us. You're empowering us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, guys. Have a wonderful 4th of July. Thank you, sister, for your song. That was awesome. Thank you. Praise the Lord for your obedience. Amen. Have a good day.